All right, if you take your Bibles this morning, we are going to be in the Gospel of John, John chapter 12. We're concluding our series entitled The Challenge. And if you are here for the first time in the last 3 weeks, then you're going to have to go back on our website, hopefully. You'll give us a chance to share with you, at least via the web, what you've missed these last couple of weeks. Or you can go on our Facebook page. And Steve puts those messages up there. Hopefully you can catch up. We are concluding this series today, and I want to conclude it by talking about generosity. Last 2 weeks, we've been dealing primarily with the tithe, and unfortunately, for many of God's people, that's a new subject. That's been in the Bible all this time, and yet for many of God's people, it's a new subject to think about, to talk about. It's certainly a new principle that many of you have never heard before, even though you've might have been in a church for a while. Maybe you've never been exposed to the biblical teaching of giving to God not only what is 10%, but the first 10%, because he cannot be second. He is a great king. Today, I'd like to talk about what we're going to do with the other 90%, and hopefully you will be inspired by what you hear. I was given a book a few months ago entitled The Blessed Life by a guy by the name of Robert Morris. Some of you have asked, said, Matt, so much of what you've talked about, where have you gleaned this from? What study have you gone through that's enlightened you to this new stuff you've shared with us that you said you haven't, even in 26 years of Bible study, you yourself have missed? And so the book is entitled The Blessed Life by Robert Morris. You want something to really challenge you for the rest of my life. I will be challenging others with what I've learned through the Blessed Life book and the Blessed Life series. He begins the book, and this is what captured me from the very beginning, of a personal story of his. And he shares how in the early 80s, as a young preacher, he was what we would call an evangelist. Now, we don't have a lot of this anymore, but back certainly in the 80s, there was what was called revival services. And so a guest preacher would come in, and he would preach on a Sunday morning and then a Sunday night. Churches used to have Sunday night services. Some still do. But he would preach on a Monday night and a Tuesday night and a Wednesday night. That would be considered a revival service, typical, which you would find, especially in the 80s, of many Southern Baptist churches. He said he and his wife would go to different churches, and as they would participate in different revivals or speaking engagements, he said we never knew what we would get from the offerings that would to be received. And he said, you know, we just live by faith, where other pastors, they were paid by their churches. They knew the salary they would get. For an evangelist, you don't have any guarantees. And so you really are at the mercy of the Lord, and you really are at the mercy of other people's willingness to participate in your ministry. And so he says in the beginning of this book, he said, we would have offerings that would come in sometimes way low than what we needed, and sometimes we would have offerings that comes in higher, and somewhere in the middle we would meet, and that was our monthly budget. And he said, so by and large, we needed around $800 a week to take care of themselves with their family. He said there was one particular month that we only had one speaking engagement, one preaching opportunity. And normally it took about five or six opportunities to make up the difference of what we needed for the entire month. This particular month, only one. And so they knew that this was going to be an interesting month. This was going to be a month they were going to have to truly trust the Lord. I mean, they are bringing to God already the first fruits. And yet here they're looking at not even having much, even to give, much less to live on. And so one opportunity, they go to the small church. And at the end, the people took up an offering, and the pastor then came and brought to him a check. And he says these words. He says, hey, Robert, I just want you to know, this is the largest check in the history that we've ever taken up for any guest preacher. This little church was blessed so much by you, and clearly it shows by how much they gave, and he gave Robert the check. The check was for an entire month's offering. What he would normally receive by five or six other engagements, he received that night in one opportunity. And so Robert says, I'm sitting there and I'm basking in the glow of this. He's thinking to himself, God, you are so good. You are just wonderful. Thank you so much for blessing my family. We trusted you. You came through. Hallelujah. I mean, he was just thrilled. And if the story ended there, you would think, Way to go, God. Good job, God. You came through for one of your children. They trusted. You showed your faithfulness. But before the hallelujahs could end, Robert says he looked across the sanctuary and he saw a missionary that had spoken also in the service and was telling the church about his mission work. And he said, immediately, I felt like the Lord said to me, go to that missionary and give him your offering. And Robert was like, I don't want to do that. You gave that to me, Lord. This is what my family needs. This is what we need. And you blessed us. And clearly, you really don't want me to do that. Lord says, yes, I want you to do that. Trust me, go give him your offering. And he said he had this back and forth with the Lord. And he said it almost felt like he was a little brother with a big brother. It's like, la, 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 I can't hear you. I mean, he just didn't want to hear and he didn't want to obey. But I don't know if you've ever had one of these situations before. Like, you felt like you had no choice. Honestly, like it was so distinct. Like the Lord was saying, do it. Trust me. Trust me. And so it's not about like the recipient. He really has no part in this. This is just a conversation between him and the Lord. And finally, he just relented and said, okay, Lord, I'll do it. And so he looked around to make sure nobody was watching. And he walked across the sanctuary and he came up to the missionary. He said to the missionary, he says, sir, I really enjoyed what you had to say tonight. And the church, I think, really did enjoy it as well. He said, the Lord's laid upon my heart. I'm to give you this offering. He said, I've signed the back of the check. It's all yours. And I just wanted to be obedient to what God has asked me to do. And he walks off. Now, his wife had already left. And she's at a pizza parlor where she's joining probably about 20 others who said, hey, let's go get some pizza. So just in your mind, imagine Mazio's right now. And so they're over there at Mazio's. And the preacher is running late because of this encounter with the missionary and the conversation with the Lord. He goes over to Mazio's and he finds the only remaining seat left. And it's in front of a guy that he has only met one time and just really, honestly, very briefly before. And so he sits down and just starts small talk. And again, on his mind is this thought, I just gave away a whole month's salary, basically. A whole month's wage just gave away. And the guy across from him says, Robert, let me just ask you, how much was the check? And he thought to himself, well, that's audacious. Which, by the way, in preacher world protocol, you don't ask the preacher how much the check was, okay? The only person who gets to do that normally is family members. And so for a stranger to say, how much was the check? I mean, he's never been asked that. It takes him off guard. And he's like, the audacity. But he was so kind of taken away by the audacity of it. He just tells them. He goes, okay, well, this is how much the check is for. Then the guy says, let me see it. Robert said, I'm really not even knowing what to say. He says, before I even knew it, this lie came out of my mouth, to which I said, my wife has it. He said, here I am. I'm the preacher who just finished talking about Jesus being the way, the truth, and the life. And I'm lying now to get out of an uncomfortable situation. He says, my wife has it. To which the guy responds, says, go ask her for it. At this time, sweat beads start popping up on the guy's head. I mean, his armpits are getting like sweaty pits. The right guard's about to take a left turn. And he goes on down there to the other end of the table where his wife is seated. And he leans down. He says, honey, how's your pizza? And she looks at him kind of odd and weirdly. And she says, pizza's all right. He says, can I get anything else for you? And again, a weird look. She's like, no, Robert, I'm good. He goes, all right, just checking. And he goes back and he sits down where he was in front of the dude. To which he said, before I knew it, another light came out of mouth. She says, it's in the car. And he said, when I said it's in the car, he said, I made it out to be like the car's like a country mile away. Like nobody in their right mind would dare ask me to walk that far to get that check. To which this guy responds. He says, Robert, you and I both know that check is not in the car. To which this guy then responds and says, how would you know that? To which the gentleman says, because God told me. And then he takes out of his shirt pocket a piece of paper and he slides it on over to Robert. He said, Robert, God's about to teach you something about giving that's going to forever change your life. And as a result, you're going to tell the body of Christ about it for the rest of your life, and it's going to change them. Robert took the piece of paper, and it turned out to be a check. Dollar for dollar, exactly, to the penny. 10 times the amount he just previously gave away. That's the opening story in the book. And I thought to myself, I might want to read some more. We dealt last week with the tithe. The week before, we dealt with first fruits. Today, I want to talk to you about generosity. I want to talk to you about extravagant generosity. That story I just told you, that's extravagant generosity. We're going to see two hearts in the story today. And I'd like you to ask an honest question about yourself. Which heart do you think you best identify with? John chapter 12, beginning in verse 1. The scripture reads this way. Jesus, therefore, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany where Lazarus was, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. Let me give you the context here. 2 months prior to this, Jesus was with his disciples, and word came to Jesus that Lazarus, the brother of Mary and Martha, your good friends, Lazarus, the one whom you love, says it twice, verse 3 and verse 5, chapter 11, the one whom you love is sick. You see, Mary and Martha had seen Jesus heal many people, and to their knowledge, whom he did not know. And so they were under the impression that if Jesus only knew that Lazarus was sick, and sick to the point maybe of death, what he did for total strangers, how much more will he do for us as close friends, inner circle, almost like family? So they just sent word to him, Lazarus sick. And if you know your Bibles, in John chapter 11, the Bible says that Jesus, he did not round up the disciples and hurry on to Bethany. The Bible says he delayed. And the Bible says he did it on purpose. The Bible says that Jesus delayed on purpose. And so when he finally got from that journey to Bethany, 4 days had passed, Lazarus had been dead. The story goes on where Jesus goes to the tomb and he raises Lazarus from the dead. Mary saw her brother, who had been dead 4 days, rise from the dead. And so now he's back into Bethany and he's going to have a meal with Mary and Martha and Lazarus. That's the context of John chapter 12. You have two sisters. Forget Lazarus, how grateful he was, but you got two sisters who witnessed the miracle of miracles in their lives. As a matter of fact, they were angry at the Lord. The Bible says that when Jesus finally arrived in Bethany, that both Martha and Mary were angry with the Lord, and you can hear it in their accusation. Both of them met Jesus at different times and said, Lord, if you had been here, Lazarus would not have died. Another translation could have been, where were you? What took you so long? Where in the world have you been? Why did you delay? If you would have come, this would not be my situation. And all how that changed with a miracle of miracles. Lazarus was called out of that tomb. He came out. That which was dead is now alive. Lazarus is alive today. 2 months later, John 12, verse 1. That's the context. Verse 2, so they made him supper there, and Martha was serving. Of course, the Marthas of this world are always serving. She was serving. But Lazarus was one of those reclining at the table with him. Verse 3, Mary, therefore, took a pound of very costly perfume of pure nard and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. Now, the Bible says this is a very costly ointment. This is a very costly perfume. Judas is going to tell you in just a moment how much that particular perfume cost. He said it is worth 300 denarii. A denarii was 1 day's wage. In Jewish vernacular, 300 denarii would be worth 1 year's wage. An entire salary for 1 year. That's how much this ointment cost. That's how much this perfume was worth. And the Bible says that she takes this and she just pours it on the feet of Jesus. Such a grateful heart. You say, what was she grateful for? She's grateful that her brother who was dead is now alive. It's an extravagant gift, but it's an overwhelming grateful heart. By the way, gratitude and generosity go hand in hand. If you ever meet somebody who's incredibly generous, I'm telling you, you will find a grateful heart. The grateful heart is the fertile ground for generosity to spring. You show me a tightwad, you show me someone who lives with fists clenched, I will show you someone who doesn't understand gratitude. She's grateful. She's overwhelmed with gratitude. And so she has the opportunity to express and to pour out her love in a tangible way upon the one who made it all happen. A whole year's salary she pours out on his feet. Now some of you might be thinking, what a waste. And you would be in company. Maybe not the best of company, but you would be in company. Because Judas looked at that and said, what a waste. What a waste. You say, who was Judas? Well, Judas, if you don't know, he was one of the 12 disciples. And the Bible says some things about Judas. And by the way, you need to come back in the next weeks. We're starting a new series next week entitled Bad Boys. What you gonna do when they come for you, bad boys, bad boys. We're gonna talk about bad boys. We're gonna take some of the disciples and some stories that you don't know about the disciples and their origins and even the end of their life and how Jesus took some bad boys and changed the world. One of those bad boys that his story didn't end too well, Judas Iscariot. The Bible says here in verse 4 that Judas Iscariot, one of his disciples who was intending to betray him, it was in his heart to betray him. And you remember, what was he going to betray him over? 30 shekels of silver, money. You see here, Mary, generous heart. Judas, selfish heart. Judas, who was intending to betray him, the Bible says, why was this perfume not sold for 300 denarii and given to poor people? Can I just tell you, I've had people ask me those kind of questions as a pastor before. Preacher, what are we doing spending that money on this? Do you know how much that could have been given to the poor? And it seems so noble. It seems like such a noble thing, like, oh, you care for poor people. Do you understand? A lot of people who say that, they don't mean that. Oftentimes, you're dealing with someone who has a very selfish heart, who's uncomfortable in the face and in the presence of such extravagant generosity. And instead of dealing with their own uncertainty and complexity that's going on in their own heart, like, why can't I be that way? Well, I could never see myself being that way. I wish I could. They are. I'm not. What's my problem? Instead of dealing with that, they try to put down what they're unfamiliar with. And people usually are down on what they're not up on. Why can't this be given to poor people? This could have been given to poor people, as though that's the greatest thing you could give to. Which it's not. Clearly in this situation, what Judas thought he was so justified in thinking and even speaking, Jesus saw it totally different. Why was this not given to poor people? Verse 6. Now he said this, follow this, not because he was concerned about the poor. I'm not saying everybody who said that to me in the past is not concerned about the poor. I'm just telling you, everybody who said that to me in the past is not concerned about the poor. You could be a lot more like Judas than what you think. He wasn't concerned about the poor. His concern, the Bible says, because he was a thief. And as he had the money box, he used to pilfer from what was put into it. See, he saw the opportunity. That's 300 denarii. You spent on perfume. You poured it on his feet. It's now over. I mean, breathe it in, everybody. But after this, it's done. It's a one and done. It's a waste. That could have been better in the money box. And guess who had charge of the money box? Judas. Now, here's a question that oftentimes we're not comfortable in asking, but let's get uncomfortable, right? We do things a little differently here. Who put Judas in charge of the money box? Jesus. It wasn't Peter. It wasn't John. It was Jesus. Why would Jesus put Judas in charge of the money box? Did Jesus not know who Judas was? Is that the answer? No. See, Jesus, follow this, Jesus knows all of us. As he did then, so he does today. Jesus knew all about Judas. As a matter of fact, he said a couple years prior to that, he says, "Have I not called you, the 12, to be my disciples?" And he says, "And one of you is the devil." I'm sure that was an awkward moment amongst the 12. Like, I don't know who he's talking about. And clearly, nobody knew who he was talking about. We never see in the Gospels that the disciples ever picked up that Jesus treated Judas any differently. As a matter of fact, of all the responsibilities, he says, "Judas, I'm going to give you charge of taking care of the money for the group." I heard one guy say it this way, that Jesus was testing Judas. Now again, remember I told you last week, there's a difference between being tempted and being tested. The Bible says that God cannot tempt anybody because, listen, temptation is evil. The only person who can tempt you is the devil. And the devil tempts you so that you and I will fail. God does not tempt us, however God tests us, but it's for the purpose that we might pass. See, Jesus was giving Judas a chance to be a new man, to choose a different way. Hey, I'm gonna put you in charge of the money for the group, Judas, testing Judas so that Judas might choose to be a different man than what he had been in his heart. I'm giving you a chance to prove otherwise that you're not who you think yourself to be. But unfortunately, Judas failed the test. And as a result, he would take from the money box as he saw fit. He would take from the offering. Can you imagine somebody doing that here at the First Baptist Church? I mean, we just took up the offering. Can you imagine you're sitting on a pew and some guy, instead of like putting something in, he takes something out. Can you imagine that? Have you ever seen that happen in church before? I mean, have you ever been to a church before where you've seen somebody steal from the offering? You were thinking, who would do that? I've seen people make change in the offering. That's always comical. I'm not talking about making change in the offering, which, by the way, don't make change in the offering. People talk bad about you. You'll always be that person, okay? Don't be that person. Can you imagine somebody actually reaching into the offering that just came by you and putting it in their pocket? You say, that'd be stealing. That's what Judas used to do. That's why he says he's a thief. It's because that's what thieves do. Thieves steal. But before you're too harsh on Judas and thinking, ha, how could he? Do you remember I told you a study that was done that says 1.7% of Christians tithe in America? That means 98.3% of Christians, according to the study, do not tithe. We just saw last week, Malachi chapter 3, when you do not bring God the tenth, if you do not bring God the first tenth, he calls it robbery. He says, you are robbing me. So whether you're a Judas and taking it out of the offering plate, or you are keeping that which is rightfully God's, pretending that it's your own and living a lie, are you any better than Judas? Just a question. So easy to judge Judas. How could Judas steal from the offering? And yet God's people do it all the time, but in a different way. You see, we're all born with selfish hearts, ladies and gentlemen. Selfish hearts. Now, when you're born again, you're born again with a generous heart. But when you're just born, you got a very selfish heart. As a matter of fact, one of the first words that little children learn, as a matter of fact, the first word, oftentimes, before mommy, daddy, they learn the word mine. You ever hear a little kid say mine? They say it with such zest. They say it with such attitude. Mine. 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 And they'll say it over and over. And listen, As a parent, you understand there comes a point sometimes you care less about justice and you just want quiet. Amen. Is that not true? I mean, you hear from the other end of the hallway, mine, mine, mine. You're like, oh, I mean, you're thinking something's shell-shocked. Something needs to stop right now. You make yourself through the house. You finally get to that room. And there's oftentimes the younger, mine, mine, older sibling. No, it's not. No, it's not. And as a parent, you say, give it to her. But it's not hers. She's got some of my stuff too. Give her that. Because you just want peace. Any parents in the house want to give a witness to that? Yeah. All right. Thanks for your honesty. That's just humanity. That's normal. Because why? We're all born selfish. But when you're born again, guess what? You're born generous. You're born generous. And you may not practice it, but you want to be that. I mean, you're going to hear, and as you've heard some stories, you're going to hear another one in just a moment. And you're thinking, man, I want to be like that. I want to be that way. You may not be yet, but you want to be. And I'm telling you, it's because, listen, a born again heart wants to be generous and not live such a puny, small, self-indulged life of mine, mine, mine. You don't want that. Clearly, Mary here had a very generous heart. Judas, very selfish heart. The Bible says that Jesus spoke up in verse 7 and says, let her alone. That Jesus actually champions Mary. She's being put down here publicly for her extravagant generosity from a grateful heart. And where Judas was trying to sway public opinion, what she just did was bad. What she just did should not be done again. Jesus championed this and says, let her alone in order that she may keep it for the day of my burial. For the poor you'll always have with you, but you're not always going to have me. Can I tell you, this story was recorded in two other gospels. And Mark's gospel gives us a little different slant on this story and records a little bit more of the conversation. In Mark's gospel, Jesus says these words. Please do not miss this because I'm going somewhere with it. Jesus says, and because of what she has done, when this gospel is preached throughout the world for however long, her story is going to be told. When people talk about me, for the rest of life, her story is going to accompany my story. She didn't expect that. And here's the key, guys. Look at me in the eye. She wasn't even wanting that. All she was wanting was the opportunity to pour out, express her lavish, incredible gratitude and love for the one who did a miracle of miracle for her and her family. She wasn't looking for a reward. But a reward she got. Can I tell you, a selfish giver has this mentality. Okay, Matt, you said the last 2 weeks, if I give to God my tenth or his tenth, the first tenth, he's got windows that he's going to open up and he's going to pour out on me a blessing. And you're like, I like that. And so you could be like the guy that the manipulative giver. Do I love God? Yeah, whatever. So what? You know, moving on. You just see as a worthy investment. I'm telling you, a selfish giver gives in order to get something in return. That's selfish. A generous giver just gives because they're grateful and they love. But can I tell you something? Please don't miss this. Please do not miss this. You will be rewarded. Look at me. If you and I were having a conversation, I would be a space invader right now. I would actually get in your space to make you uncomfortable enough so that you really perk up and you hear what I'm about to say. You will be rewarded. You say, I'm not doing it for the reward. It doesn't matter. You will be rewarded. But man, that's not my heart. I know, and he knows. But you will be rewarded. I just want to know I love him. I just want to know how grateful. He knows it. But I just want you to know, you will be rewarded. You say, why are you so confident of that? I'm so glad you asked that question. I couldn't wait for you to ask that question. So we'll put up here a scripture. And I've memorized this scripture. I've had this in the memory verses I've tried to put in my heart through the years. Can I just tell you, I've quoted this many, many times. I've never saw what I'm about to show you here. And maybe you've missed it too. The Bible says, without faith, it's impossible to please God. For whoever comes to God must first believe that he is. And then it says, and that he is a rewarder of those who seek him. Or another translation says, those who diligently seek him. That word rewarder, everybody look there. Whether in your Bible or on the screen, that word rewarder, can I just tell you, it is only used in the New Testament one time. There's only one place in the New Testament that word is used. As a matter of fact, it's made up of just a few Greek syllables. A few Greek syllables, and put together, if you take the majority of those Greek syllables with the root word in which it came from, the majority of them, they just make up a word that simply means, in the Greek, you get what is justly due. But there's another syllable, there's another consonant added to that word, which makes it not just you get which is justly yours. You get above what is justly yours extravagantly. That's the only time in the scripture that word is used. And listen, notice what it says. It doesn't say, and he rewards. No, no. If he rewards, that's something he does. It says what? He is a rewarder. That's who he is. And God cannot act outside of who he is. That's why we talked about the first week. That's why God couldn't accept Cain's offering in the process of time. When he got around to it, Cain says, okay, I'm gonna give an offering to the Lord. God says, I don't accept it. You say, why was he being so harsh? It's not because it wasn't good enough and that he didn't want to accept it. It wasn't first, therefore he couldn't accept it because God can't be second. So God was just acting out from who he is. Another way of saying this, God can't lie to you. Do you know God will never lie to you? And the reason for that is because God is truth. The reason why God can't lie is because God is his person, his identity, his character. He is truth. So I'm going to tell you this, and some of you English people, you're going to like really wince if I say this, but this is for the rest of the common people here with me to understand it. God cannot not reward you. Why? Because God is a rewarder. He cannot act outside of who he is, and because he is a rewarder, he cannot not reward you. And the word reward, extravagantly. It's like this. Let's say, Andrea, let's say you lost your wallet, okay? And I find your wallet a week later. And instead of going through all yours and Sean's money that you have in your wallet and pretending like I never got it, Sean's like, you better not do that. I come and bring it back to you. Now, you are so moved by that I, in honesty, would come and give you back your wallet. You're like, I'm going to reward that dude. And you give me $5,000. Let's just think about that, Andrea. Take that in. You give me $5,000 because I returned your wallet. Now, Andrea thinks, you know what? I'm giving this to him not because I had $5,000 in my wallet. As a matter of fact, she only had $50 in her wallet. If I was just being rewarded as justly due, $50 would have been a good reward. You know what? You were honest. I'm going to give you what's in the wallet. Here's 50. Rewarder, extravagant is, I'm not giving to you because you gave me back mine that was $50. I'm going to reward you based upon the heart from which it came from. The honesty in which you treated this relationship. I'm going to reward you, and $5,000 would be an extravagant reward. That's how God works, ladies and gentlemen. You give to God, you give to his work, you give the prompting of God to somebody else. You see that? Okay, I'm giving this. Hey, I'm telling you, that seed, just as it works in the natural world, you take a seed, you plant it, that seed can grow into a tree. That tree bears fruit. That fruit, multiple fruit, more seed, and it came from one seed. Extravagant reward. That's how God works. But you know, I've seen it work in others. Even people who don't know God the same way. Because you got to know, we're made in the image of God, ladies and gentlemen. And so there's a part of us that when we see something of great generosity, we see it, we want to reward it. Put your attention up here.
Our person of the week. Sitting in the crowd of thousands at the Arizona Diamondbacks game, a 12-year-old boy watching the game, about to do something that would catch not only their eyes in the announcer's booth, but ours too. We couldn't believe what we were seeing.
It was the fourth inning. A player tosses a ball into the stands. Two little boys wanted it, but only Ian McMillan would get it.
Oh, look at that young Brewers fan. Now, wait a minute. Did he get?
No.
Oh, boy.
He is sour. He is sour. The Diamondback fan got it.
The announcers watching with their own play-by-play.
Oh, he's bummed.
Are you kidding me? This kid's going to do this?
Oh, yeah. That is big time.
Oh, my goodness.
What a nice young man.
Well, he's got a Diamondbacks hat, but we have to get something for that kid in the red. I can't believe I just witnessed that.
That is awesome.
You, young man, are a star.
You are awesome.
The game would go on, Ian having given up his prized catch, but then a phone call. It seemed someone had seen his kindness on TV.
He's being told right now that he's being praised on TV.
Yeah, he's big league.
Late today, we met Ian too.
I thought it was the right thing to do. Like, I saw the kid, he was really sad, so I decided just to give the ball back. And my mom and my dad, taught me that way, so it's kind of just, like, natural.
Ian didn't leave that game empty-handed. Moments after giving that ball away, the announcers had a special gift for the fan, a baseball bat signed by his favorite player.
Upped an autographed bat and a contract for the generous Ian and his buddies.
The box was really, really cool. I was, like, really surprised, and, like, I did not see that coming.
He's got good home training.
That's a very well-bred young man.
If you do good things will happen to you.
Reminding us all that often what you give...
Nice going, young man.
...delivers far more in return than even a little boy could imagine.
And so we choose Ian McMillan with a lesson for us all. And we learned late today that after talking to us, he was off to throw out the first pitch at tonight's Diamondbacks game. Go get him, Ian.
Is that not great? Absolutely. Now listen, as everybody's watching that, you're like, that's extravagant. That's extravagant generosity from a 12-year-old. Make sure that guy knows that's a good thing. All of us would want to do something. As a result, he got a bat signature. He throws out the first pitch another game. I mean, what he gave, small seed. What he gets in return, extravagant reward. You seeing that, you want to do something for him. And the Bible says your heart, my heart, it's evil in comparison to God. And so if we are moved by such generosity and want to reward somebody's generosity, I'm asking you, would you just think how much more when your Heavenly Father sees what you and I do in secret, how much more does your Heavenly Father want to make sure you're rewarded to know what you did, I saw, and I'm going to make sure you know it's a good thing. He's a rewarder. It's not just what he does. That's who he is. There's so much more I want to tell you. I got two more things. So my friend who I told you about last week, sitting up here on the balcony, I won't call her name, but I'm looking at you. Anyways, I told you about a new commitment that she made this year, and I told you how she made $1,100, so her tithe, the first fruits on that, was $110. And she gave that for 4 consecutive weeks. I told you this story last week. And then she got a refund check for $446. So God returned it all and gave a tip of $6. Now you say, well, that's the reward. Can I tell you, that's not the reward. That's the blessing. The blessing was God chose to match her generosity, her heart, the attitude of her heart to want to obey what God has shown in his word. That's a blessing. Can I tell you what the reward was for her? I told her story to 900 people last week. You don't know her name, but due to her story, you have in your mind another tangible story of God coming through for somebody else. And to some degree, it has helped your faith. It has either convicted you, it's inspired you, it's taught you, it's reminded you that when we step out on faith, God intersects his faith with our faithfulness. And she got to be used in over 900 people's lives for their faith and their growth. That is her reward. Getting the money back, that's a blessing. The reward, she got to help other people in their faith. So I want for you. I want for you to live a life generous. I want for you to live a life who's generous. And according to Scripture, there's three types of givers. There's those who tithe. And again, 98.3% of Americans, we're told, they don't do that. And so the majority of Christians, they don't even get to the first level of giving. Second level is offering. Third level is what we talked about today, extravagant offering. Here's what I know. If you will start to trust God with what is rightfully his and bring him the tithe, listen, the curse is taken out from your finances and the rest is redeemed. The windows of heaven, they're open. Floodgates come, too much for you to even carry. And then you're now able to provide offering, give offering, and be an extravagant giver. Once you get the curse unlocked with the tithe, you'll find yourself going to the second level and the third level of giving. Most Christians don't even do the first. They never even consider second and third. So where are you? So we've talked about this for the last 3 weeks. Where are you? Where do you want to be? And what do you believe God's inviting you to do today? So I finished with this, and I promise I'm done. So Robert, in his book, he talks about a pastor friend of his who has a guy in his church who tells his story that Robert's friend, the pastor, led the church to start a building program. And they were growing and they needed more space. And so the pastor invited the church through this huge journey, new step, to pray and ask God what he would like for you to give above the tithe for the next 3 years for this building opportunity. And so this guy's out in his backyard, he's cutting his grass, and he remembers what the pastor asked him to do, and so he just prays, God, what would you have for me and my family to give to the building? And he said, this guy said, the Lord put on my heart immediately $50,000. And he audibly laughed out loud. He's like, ha ha, $50,000 over 3 years. I mean, again, giving might have already been a stretch to him as far as bringing back to God his tithe, but now you want me to give in the next 3 years $50,000. And he even said at that moment out loud, he said, Lord, what are you going to do, drop it out of the sky? And as he looked up, there was a plane flying right over. And he said he felt like the Lord said, hey, you're a businessman. Go inside, sit down at your computer, and develop a business plan of what you'll need to do in order for the next 3 years to give $50,000. So he went down, sat down at his computer. He started typing away. He started looking at, okay, here's some cuts we can make here. Here's some overhead we can do without. Here's, you know, the vacations that we had planned for these next couple of years as a family. We won't go on. And so as much as he could cut, as much as he could in this plan sacrifice. And then with a growth model, with a growth projection, God, I was thinking you would do this in the business, but I'm going to need you to do this. And if you'll do all that with my sacrifice and that blessing, I think we can give right around $17,000 for the next 3 years. And we could do this $50,000 that you put upon my heart. So for 3 years, the guy did it. $17,000 a year. The last Sunday, follow this, the last Sunday, he wrote the final sum. And he was able to see God come through what he placed upon his heart. By the grace of God, he's able to do. Above and beyond the tithe, he gave $50,000 to God's work, expanding God's kingdom in his own community. It's big. That's huge. Monday rolled around next day. Knock came at his door. And it's a guy from Delta Airlines. Said, sir, we've been doing some survey work, and we feel like we owe you an apology. The flight plans that we have for the airlines goes right over your house. Not only yours, but your neighbors, and we feel like we have diametrically hurt the value of your home. And in our study, in our compensation plan, we need to compensate you for your loss. You're the last one. Sorry it's taken us so long. And he gives him a check. Anybody want to take a shot in the dark how much that check was for? $50,000. He goes back inside. He looks at that check. $50,000. And he said, as God is my witness, I felt like the Lord just said, I'll make it drop out of the sky if I want to. You say, what a reward. No, that's the blessing. You know what the reward is? That guy doesn't know me. That guy doesn't know you. And we're all hearing his story, and our faith's increased because of his obedience. That's his reward. I want God to bless you. I want to see God being who he is in your life, a rewarder, doing it many times over. Because I love you. I want that for you. Let's bow. Father, thank you for this series and for the challenge. God, I pray that I won't be a forgetful hearer. I know the things you've showed me in this, and I know this last week's life's just been a whole lot of fun. It's been a lot of fun as I've been hearing so many stories from my brothers and sisters as they are stepping out in faith. It's been a lot of fun loosening my grip and living more open-handed, trying to obey you at your promptings, to give when you first laid upon my heart to give. God, I pray time wouldn't go by and I forget. And I pray that for me, and I pray that for my brothers and sisters here. And I pray that we really would, as children of God, that you, as a great king, you'd receive from us certainly what is rightfully yours. But I pray beyond that, we would move into another area of giving and offering and even living extravagantly. And I thank you that you're a God who knows how to bless. And I thank you that you are a rewarder. So use our faith, use our stories to please inspire faith in others, to help them to believe where they might have been slow to believe in the past. If you're here this morning and you do not have a personal relationship with Jesus, I invite you to consider the greatest gift you can give to God. I know we've been talking about money, but he first wants you. There's nothing you can give to God that's going to impress him, but I'm telling you, there is something that you can give to God that only you can give, and that's you. It's you. Have you ever given your heart to Jesus? Have you ever come to that point where you are so to the end of yourself and you realize, I need forgiveness? And you call upon the Lord. You say, Lord, I'll follow. Can I just tell you, you have no idea how much you are loved by the Lord. You personally, by name, you have no idea how you are personally loved to the degree in which you are by Jesus. Following him is not a burden. Following him, giving your life to him, is a treasure. Because everything else disappoints. He will not. And in him you find life. Would you call upon the Lord right now? Right now in your heart, you can just call upon the Lord. He'll hear you. He will save you. And if you just did that, if you just did that in your heart, welcome to a kingdom. Welcome to a family. You are now a son. You're now a daughter of a king. And the first thing you need to do is you need to tell somebody. I know you may not know me. You may know me. Would you please honor at least either me? Would you honor one of our other staff guys? Because we want to have the opportunity to encourage you and to help you in this new journey. You've just decided to follow a path you've never been on before. You're going to need some help in that. We'd like to help you. So whether it be Andrea, whether it be Jordan, myself, Steve, find one of us. Find some of the guys from the bridge. Find Brian. Find Candy. Or if there's just somebody you know that just has a walk with God sitting next to you, that they're trustworthy, please tell them. But don't leave here today without telling somebody, hey, I did that today. Because you're on a new path you've never been. You're going to need some encouragement. You're going to need some help. So God, every week we pray that you do things amongst us that only you can do. We pray that you would do special things. I pray that today special things have been accomplished. And I pray as a result of today, special things would continue to come. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Now before you leave, I want you to look here at me. I'm going to tell you something real quick. We got a gift for you today. Okay? Everybody leaves here today. We're asking you to be generous. Well, we want to be generous. Okay? So everybody who leaves here today, man, woman, boy, girl, whatever door you go through, we've got $100,000 to give you. I hope you enjoy it. You're dismissed. Thank you so much.